Good morning. Hey, we have the whiteboard in the library now for people to write prayer requests and praises on there, and because sometimes the prayer requests don't get to me right away. They're laying on your hearts, but you don't always send them to me. But my hope is that as you're walking past that whiteboard, you'll write whatever burden you're carrying on there so that we as a congregation can be lifting those things up. We've had quite a few things the last couple weeks written on that whiteboard, and several of them have moved from the prayer side to the praise side, which is fantastic. It's a huge testimony of God's faithfulness when his people pray and he responds by answering their prayers. Now, that prayer side, every week it keeps getting filled up. And I know some of you are carrying heavy things this morning. So before we go into the message, I just want to take a moment just to pray. I know some of you have loved ones that are sick this morning. Some of you are still grieving loved ones that may have recently passed or may have passed a while ago. And I know that Pastor Andy and the band always do a good job grabbing us where we're at and focusing us on the Lord. But I also know that as soon as it's quiet and as soon as you sit back down, sometimes those burdens settle back on you. So let's just take a moment right now, and I want to lift those of you that are suffering right now up in prayer. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. I thank you that you are a God that we can go to when we are burdened. You say, cast all your burdens on me. Lord, we know that you love us deeply, and each thing that we are concerned about is a concern of yours as well, Lord. But you've also asked us to trust you. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to trust you more. I pray that you would comfort us as only your Holy Spirit can, Lord. I know that there are some that are really, really in pain this morning, Lord, and we're trusting you to heal in a way that only you can, Father. We love you and we thank you. We thank you that we are a part of the family of God. You've knit our hearts together through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his willingness to go to the cross for us. Lord, you've made us a part of the family of God by grace through faith in him, Father. And so we celebrate you this morning, and we cast all those cares and all those burdens on you, Lord, trusting that you're going to take care of them. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I know I see just a few candles lit up here this morning. These candles are, if you have been praying about something and the Lord has answered your prayer, that's what these candles are up here for. They are a testimony that the Lord has answered your prayer. Now, if you ought to have lit a candle this morning and you haven't yet, feel free, even while I'm speaking, to come forward and go ahead and light one, because we know that we have a God who is faithful. And I think that these candles, as they're lit, they're a testimony to those who maybe are not lifting up prayers to God. Maybe they're carrying burdens themselves and trying to deal with things themselves and not turning to God. Well, these are a testimony that he does answer when you lift those things up to him, when you faithfully submit yourself to him. So just know that those are there. Okay. This morning we are in our third message in our new Crosswords series, and before I get into that, I just want to talk about 15 years ago this month, I became a father for the first time. And when you become a parent, things change for you. Not only do you no longer sleep, as some of you know, but there are lots of other things that change too. One thing that changed for me mentally was all of a sudden I started to think, if something were to happen to Betsy and I, who would take care of our kids? How many of you have had that thought go through your head before? It's a common thought. You want to make sure that your kids are going to be taken care of if the Lord decides for whatever reason that it's time for you to go home to Him. You want to make sure that they're taken care of. So we went through the normal process of thinking through, okay, if we were to pass away, would they go to our parents or maybe to our siblings? And Betsy and I have kind of a unique family situation, although it's not as unique as it used to be. But both of our parents divorced. When I was 21, my parents divorced. And when Betsy was a child, her parents divorced. So not only did we start to look at whether our parents or our direct biological siblings would take care of our children if we were to pass away, but then the family was even expanded beyond that because my dad has a son from his first marriage, and Betsy's dad has a daughter from his second marriage. So you start to think through all these different things, and it brings you anxiety because you desire to make sure that your children are going to be taken care of. And then as you move on through life, it gets even more complicated than that. Because now where my mom is at in life, she's got to try to decide who's going to take care of her parents. Her mom in particular. On Facebook this past week, I posted a photograph because I'm incredibly blessed, and it's only by the Lord's grace that I have this situation. But I have one grandmother that's turning 90 and another grandmother who's turning 95. So my mom is in a situation where she has to decide, well, now who takes care of my parents if something were to happen to me? And you know that a couple years ago, my dad passed away, so that burden has, he was the oldest, and that burden has now moved down to his siblings to decide once grandma gets to an age where she can no longer live by herself, who's going to take care of her? And so they go through the regular conversations of, is it going to be my uncle out in Pennsylvania, or is it going to be my aunt who lives here in Niles, or who's it going to be? My one grandma who's turning 90 this next month, she keeps saying to my mom, do I really need to move back to Kalamazoo? She currently lives up in the Big Rapids area by herself, no other family around. And my mom's sister keeps saying, you really need to move back to Kalamazoo where the rest of the family is. And my grandma has the greatest social life. Like, I feel when I try to spend a week with her every year up there, and I feel really lame when every night she's got somewhere that she needs to be for bridge or for the Eagles Club or whatever she's a part of. She has an amazing social life up there. And my aunt keeps saying, you need to move down here. And grandma says, I don't want to move down here. So she asked my mom, do I really need to move down there? And mom says, as long as you're doing okay where you're at, you're fine. But my mom is in a different life stage than I am. And she's looking at, what do I do with my mom if something were to happen? Now, how many of you have gone through that life stage before? Yeah. I don't think we think about that as often. You know what? It's interesting that as we read through the things that Jesus said from the cross, one of the things that Jesus had to take care of from the cross was what happens to my mother when I go. You ever think about that before? Jesus was the oldest child in the family and therefore responsible for what happens to mom when she can no longer live by herself. Now, I grew up in the Catholic Church. Catholic Church teaches that Mary was perpetually a virgin and therefore never had children. However, the Bible clearly teaches something else. The Bible clearly teaches not only was Jesus the firstborn, which implies at least a secondborn, it goes beyond that to name his brothers and possibly one of his sisters. So when you look at Jesus' family, of course you've got Joseph and Mary, and you know Mary had Jesus without the help of Joseph biologically, but absolutely with the help of him emotionally, you know, psychologically. As Mary had to, as Mary was greeted by an angel and told, you're going to have a child, and this child is going to be the Son of God. She absolutely needed Joseph by her side, even though he was not the biological father of Jesus. And so Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 6, Galatians chapter 1, and even the book of Jude tell us about Jesus' siblings, his brothers and sisters. And so Jesus has this decision to make as he's hanging from the cross. Who's going to take care of my mother when I'm gone? And the natural idea would be that Jesus would then pass it down to one of his brothers to take care of her, right? Either his brother James or maybe Joseph Jr. Some of you might not even know that the Bible mentions the Joseph Jr., but it does. And yet, as Jesus is trying to decide who is going to take care of mom once he's gone, he makes this decision. He's at the cross and he sees the disciple who he loves, which is a nickname for the Apostle John. And he says to Mary, woman, behold your son. And he says to John, son, behold your mother. And the scripture says, from that day on, she went to live with John. So the question that arises is why? If Jesus had brothers and sisters that Mary could have gone to live with, why in the world would he choose John for her to live with? Well, before we get too deep into that, I want to examine some of the traits that we learn about Mary. You know, I mentioned that I grew up Catholic, and there were certain things that the Catholic Church taught about Mary. And, for example, I already mentioned they teach the perpetual virginity of Mary, and that Jesus was her only child. And they teach that she lived an absolutely sinless life and that she was assumed bodily up into heaven without ever facing death. They even teach a doctrine called the doctrine of the co-redemptrix. The doctrine of the co-redemptrix. And the idea behind the doctrine of the co-redemptrix is that as Jesus hung on the cross, suffering and pain for our sins, Mary stood at the foot of the cross, suffering as well, and her suffering at the foot of the cross contributed to our salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches some wonderful things about Mary, but that's not one of them. In fact, some of the things that the Bible teaches about Mary is that Mary humbly called herself the Lord's servant. The Bible teaches that family was important to her, that she trusted God, that she recognized her need for a Savior. And let me pause there by saying, if she recognized her need for a Savior, then she must have been a sinner. Yes? She brought up her children to follow God. We see that after Jesus is born, he gets taken to the temple and dedicated there. And we see in John chapter 2 when they run out of wine at the feast, and she turns to Jesus and says to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. She trusted that Jesus could solve problems. So when we look at Mary, we see a woman of integrity. We see a woman of faith. We see someone that humbly submitted themselves to God. And therefore, she makes a good role model for us. However, she's not the co-redemptrix. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, they take Jesus to be dedicated, and there's a man there named Simeon, and Simeon prophesies, and one of the things that he says is, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then he looks at Mary and he says, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And I can't help but think that maybe from that point on, every time something happened, a situation where her child was in trouble, I wonder if those thoughts ran back to Mary about a sword will pierce your own soul too. I wonder if after Jesus was born and the soldiers came into Bethlehem and started the slaughter of the innocents, the slaughter of all those children, I wonder if Mary thought, a sword will pierce your own heart too. And I wonder if when they lost Jesus at the temple when he was 12 years old and they went all the way back home and they recognized that he wasn't with any of the family, I wonder if Mary thought, a sword will pierce your own heart too. I wonder if when Jesus started making the Pharisees angry, Mary thought, a sword will pierce your own heart too. We see in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus started making the Pharisees angry, Mary and his brothers try to intervene. Here's what Mark writes about that. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The story doesn't end there. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to a lake and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all that he was doing, many came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowds, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. But he gave strict orders not to tell anyone. We're going to jump down a little bit in this chapter because as Jesus goes on to speak at a man's house, his family comes to see him there. And it's not just that they come to see him there. They come with the guys with the white coats. Not literally, but that's the idea here. Then Jesus entered a house, and again the crowd gathered, so he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. I wonder if Mary was thinking, this is the time where my soul is going to be pierced. No, those weren't the times when her soul was going to be pierced, but her soul was certainly pierced as Jesus hung on the cross, as he bled and he died for our sins. I have a video clip that I want to show you. This is from the movie The Passion of the Christ. Parents, I'm going to encourage you to use discretion. You may want to turn to your children and have them close their eyes. I would encourage every Christian, if you've never seen the 2004 version of The Passion of the Christ, you ought to see it. It is incredibly gruesome, and that's why you ought to see it. You ought to see the things that our Savior went through for us, because we think about Him hanging on the cross, and most of the pictures that we see of Him, He has a couple of scratches or a couple of bruises on Him. He has nails through His hands and His feet and a crown of thorns on His head. But other than that, He's mostly whole. The Passion of the Christ portrays what it probably really was like for Jesus as He hung on the cross. When Pilate is told that Jesus died after only 6 hours, he's amazed. Well, Jesus was probably in critical condition before He died, before He was even hung on the cross. So, parents, like I said, I encourage you to use your discretion as Jeff plays this section of The Passion of the Christ. Jeff, I'm sorry. I did not back it up to where it needs to be. So as Jesus hangs on the cross, one of the seven statements that He makes is, "Behold your mother," He says to John, and to Mary He says, "Behold your son." He makes sure to take care of His mother before He dies. And the question is, why? Why does he encourage John to take Mary into his own family? And the answer, I think, is right in the Scriptures. When we go to John chapter 7, continuing in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus' mother and His brothers arrived standing outside, they sent someone to call Him. A crowd was sitting around Him. They told Him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And this was Jesus' answer: "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Then He looked at those seated in the circle around Him. "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus looked at those that were around Him and said, "The people that are part of the family of God are even more my family than those who are biologically part of my family." When we go to John chapter 7, we see Jesus talking to His brothers. And John writes, "After this, Jesus went into Galilee. He did not want to go into Judea because the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill Him. But when the festival of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to Him, 'Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. And then John mentions a little note, for even his brothers did not believe in him. You remember right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, John writes, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you've felt drawn away from your own biological family and maybe towards other believers. I think there's a reason for that. I think that when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we place our trust in Christ as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit that's inside of me is the same Holy Spirit that's inside of you. And I have a deeper connection because of it with you. Here's this is not my mom. This is a picture of my mom. There's a difference. Pastor Matt grew up as what might be called a mama's boy. I grew up wanting to be someone that pleased my mom. I wanted her to be happy with me. I wanted to make sure that I was honoring my mother. It was important to me that I honored my mother. But those of you that know my story know that I became a believer in Jesus at the age of 19. Having grown up in the Roman Catholic Church, having gone to Catholic school for 8 years, I still did not trust Christ as my Savior until I was 19 years old. And even after I trusted Christ as my Savior, I continued to go to the Catholic Church with my mom until one day when I couldn't do it anymore. I talked to my mom this week, actually, and I said, I know that it hurt you when I left the Catholic Church. I said, can you tell me a little bit about how you felt during that period of time and how you feel now? She told me, yeah, it was very hurtful to me at that time. She actually sent me a very long text message and said that I could read it to you. But the idea here was, I'm 19. I go to Mass with her one day, and the Mass that we went to was all about worshiping Mary. It was not about the Father. It was not about the Son. It was all focused on Mary. And I came to the decision at that point that I had to be done with the Catholic Church, and I moved on. Now, I got a phone call a couple weeks later from an uncle of mine, an uncle who had never poured into my life before, but felt very, very strongly that by me leaving the Catholic Church, I was dishonoring my mother. That was a very hard thing for me to hear. You know, I had grown up always wanting to please mom. And now I get a call from my uncle saying that I'm dishonoring my mother by leaving the Catholic Church. And I had an extremely hard decision to make. Was I going to do what I felt God wanted me to do? Or was I going to do what I felt my mother wanted me to do? You know, Jesus, not that I'm comparing myself to Jesus, because I am in no way comparable to Jesus. But Jesus, as he was hanging on that cross, he must have known that he was going to hurt his mother by willingly going to the cross. But he made the choice to do the will of the Father over the will of his mother. And I think many of us come to a place in life where we have loved ones that we just deeply, deeply care for, and we deeply care about what they think, and we certainly don't want to dishonor them, but we come to a point where we understand, I have to make a decision to honor God or to honor them, and who am I going to choose to honor? And many children go through that time, and it's a struggle. I know my parents want me to do this, but I feel that God wants me to do this. So who am I going to honor? This is what my mom wrote to me. Just as Mary had to allow her son to do what he was created for, I have grown to understand that I have to allow you to do the job God created you to do. Was it hard to let you go? You betcha. But have I been blessed to see some of the fruits? Again, you betcha. Do I hope you will return to the Catholic Church? Again, you betcha. You are a strong Christian man, and you need your witness in our church. In our church, meaning the Catholic Church. But am I holding my breath waiting for it to happen? No. God has a plan, and I am just here to watch it unfold and give advice if you ask for it, like any good Jewish, Catholic mother would do. My mom, even though it was hard, has come to the conclusion that I needed to do what God wanted me to do. Now, would I ever return to the Catholic Church? Well, first of all, they have to believe that justification is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Then they have to believe that the Bible supersedes tradition. And then we can start to talk. But I truly believe that God wants me here. And even though it was going to be difficult for my mother, I knew that I needed to move on. I think Jesus probably felt the same way when he was in Gethsemane and he was praying, Father, if this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. I wonder if his mother ran through his head at all. I remember Jesus and his family, and here's what Hebrews chapter 2 says about those who have placed their trust in Christ versus those who have not. Hebrews chapter 2 says, so now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. And then Romans chapter 8 says, for God knew his people in advance. He chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And so I think that Jesus chose John to take care of Mary because John was a believer. He could have given Mary to his next brother, but what would life have been like? I think about my own kids, and I have brothers who are not believers. And then we have Betsy's family, who almost everybody on that side of the family is believers. And if something were to happen to Betsy or I, my brothers are probably better off financially. But her family is certainly better off spiritually. And so there's not even a question about where my kids would go. I would want them to be raised in the faith with her brothers and sisters, who by faith are my brothers and sisters as well. Does that make sense? All right, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, through Jesus, you and I have the same Father. That was weird for you married couples, wasn't it? All right, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, through Jesus, you and I are siblings. How many of you are creeped out right now? I got one more for you. Through Jesus, I will spend eternity with you. hey, you know what? If you're gonna spend eternity with the people that are around you, other people that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you should get to know each other now. Not only that, not only should you get to know each other, maybe if you have problems with each other, you should get it worked out now so you don't have problems throughout eternity with each other. I told you that when I was 19 years old, I placed my trust in Jesus. I had grown up in the Catholic Church, and I and Betsy and I actually started dating before I was a believer. She may not necessarily have been where she needed to be at the time. She's doing great now, by the way, in case you're wondering. You know what? I am incredibly proud of my wife. Some of you may or may not know this, but she just got a new job this past week. And so we're thankful for that. In addition to that, you know that we use the Word of Life curriculum all the way from preschool through the end of high school. She was hired by Word of Life to, this is an additional job, she was hired by Word of Life to write part of their curriculum for the 2020 school year for the elementary school kids. The things that she's writing will go to 35 countries. 35 countries. I'm incredibly proud of where she is right now. When I was 19 years old, I visited her youth group for the first time. I had tried to get her to come to church with me. It didn't work. She had tried to get me to go to church with her. It didn't work. Finally, I decided that I would go to youth group with her, hoping that if I went to youth group with her, maybe I could get her to come to church with me one day. I walked into that youth group, and it was the most amazing thing I had ever seen. Because there were teenagers there who wanted to learn about God. What is this? Teenagers that wanted to learn about God, that wanted to study the Bible, and that legitimately loved one another. I had never seen anything like it. I thought to myself, I need to come again and see what this is all about. Well, that night, the pastor preached a message out of the book of 2 Corinthians. I think he changed his message when he saw me show up. He preached, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Guess what? Guess what Betsy did that night? She broke up with me. Like she should have. Like she should have. She recognized that if I died that day, I was going to hell. And if she died that day, she was going to heaven. And we were going to spend eternity separate. So what purpose in the world did we have being together? And she broke up with me. Now that chapter continues. What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer have with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Betsy took it upon herself to break up with me that night, which was the best thing for me that could have possibly happened. You know why? Because it set me on a mission to prove her wrong. And guess where I started on my mission to prove her wrong? I started, she told me that you needed to place your trust in Jesus and then you would know that you had eternal life. And I said, there's no way that you can know whether or not you have eternal life. So my mission to prove her wrong started with reading the Gospel of John. And then I read the book of Acts. And then I came to the book of Romans, and before I even got halfway done with the book of Romans, I knew that she was right, and I was wrong. And I placed my trust in Jesus, and that was the absolute best thing that could have happened to me. She recognized that we weren't going to spend eternity together, so she cut it off. I went on a mission to prove her wrong, and in the midst of trying to prove her wrong, I got saved. Praise the Lord. I don't know where I was going with that. All that was free. Some of you, if you could do it over, you would talk to our teenagers and you would say, what Betsy did that night was exactly the right thing. Some of you have put yourself in situations that are very, very difficult today because you didn't do that same thing. And I just want to say, you know what? Continue to be faithful to God in the midst of the hard times, and God will turn it around. He'll turn it around in His time and in His way. It might be painful to continue the course, but just continue on the way that you know that God needs you to. Okay? Now, back to Jesus and His brethren. Jesus told this story in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." And you know that. You know that you are. In the eyes of God, He loves you so much. He loves you so much as He was willing to send His Son to die for you. Some of you feel unloved. Not true. Don't believe that lie. God loves you deeply. You're of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus continues on and says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." That's what Jesus said was one of the things that He came to do. Well, that doesn't sound very Jesus-like, does it? That doesn't sound very loving. Jesus recognized that in the midst of your own families, some people were going to believe and follow Him, and some people were not. And it was going to cause problems in your families. Some of you who are believers know that you have certain people in your family that you don't get along with, as well as other people that you might not even be biologically related to. I know that's my situation. I have members of my family that, to be quite honest, if my grandma passes away, I probably won't see them very often. Do I still want to be a light in their life? Absolutely. But we don't have the same connection that I have with even many of you. My daughter this past week had to write something for school. She wrote about her family, and part of what she wrote about her biological family, and then she wrote about you. She wrote about you. She said, "Unlike many people's families, I have a family at my church." She wrote about you. Here's what Jesus said at the end of this passage here. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And let me just pause right there and say, none of us are worthy of Jesus. But whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus, as He was hanging on the cross, I'm sure He knew that He was hurting His mother. But He was doing the will of the Father. When I left the Catholic Church, I knew that I was hurting my mother. But I knew that I was doing the will of my Father. Jesus continued on. Luke chapter 9, He says, "As they were going down the road, someone said to Him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.'" He was telling him that you can follow me, but I don't know where we're going to be. We're going to be out in the wilderness somewhere. We may or may not have a place to stay at any particular time. He continues on, and another person says to him, Jesus says to another person, "Follow me." But the person says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And when you first read that, you may think to yourself, this person's father is already physically dead. But likely he wasn't. Likely what he was saying was, I need to honor my parents, and so when my father dies, I'll bury him, and then after that, I will follow you. Well, Jesus wasn't okay with that. It may seem a little bit harsh the way that Jesus responds, but what he says is, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, how does a dead person bury another dead person? Maybe if we... Jim Myers is not here today. Maybe we can get some advice from him on how a dead person buries another dead person. I love you, Tom. What Jesus is saying here is, we don't start spiritually alive. We are not spiritually alive until we've placed our trust in Jesus and at that point become what the Bible calls born again. Before that, we're spiritually dead. And so what Jesus says to this person here is, let the spiritually dead bury the spiritually dead. You're alive, follow me. It needs to be more important to follow Jesus than what any person wants from you. And for some of that us, that's incredibly difficult. I think in the United States, we have this thing that nobody wants to talk about. It's family idolatry. And what it is we don't want to say it, but we worship our families above and beyond God. If it comes down to something that I believe that God wants me to do, or something that I believe my family wants to do, it's going to be a much more difficult decision than it probably should be. The decision is really pretty simple. If God wants you to do something, you do what God wants you to do, in spite of what your biological family might want you to do. Some of you are still there even today. You're struggling with something that you know that a family member wants you to do. It's amazing to me that the seven things that Jesus says from the cross, they're all things that he taught his disciples when he was living with them during his 3 years of public ministry. But he makes himself the ultimate example of those things as he's hanging on the cross. Remember he said, how many times do I forgive my brother when he sins against me? 70 times. And as he's hanging from the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He says, over and over and over, believe, and you will have everlasting life. And so as he's hanging on the cross, the thief turns to him and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turns to him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And as he's hanging on the cross, doing the will of his heavenly father, he knows he's not doing the will of his earthly mother. And yet he bestows on her a great gift, the opportunity to live with a part of the family of God. Whatever God is desiring you to do, even if it goes against what your family thinks you ought to do, that's what you need to do. Now, one last thing and I'll close. Did Jesus love his siblings? Well, if Jesus chose John for Mary to live with, that sounds almost unloving. But we know that John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, right? We know that God loves everyone. We know that God is love, according to 1 John. After Jesus dies on the cross, after he's raised from the dead, here's what the Apostle Paul writes about Jesus. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James. Who's James? His brother. Remember John chapter 7, even his brothers didn't believe in him. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appears to his brother James, and guess what happens? His whole world changes. James recognizes that his brother really was who he said he was. James becomes the leader of the church at Jerusalem. He writes a book called James. Jesus' brother Jude writes a book called Jude. And his brothers that didn't believe in him suddenly do. They suddenly spread the testimony of Jesus Christ around the world. The last thing that I want to say to you is Jesus did love his mother and his biological siblings. However, he didn't let his love for them interfere with being the best child of the Father that he could be. And neither should you. I know you're going to have hard conversations sometimes with people, members of your own family. And what we learn from Jesus' example is that we need to be willing to do the will of the Father no matter what it costs, no matter who we disappoint. I know my mom was disappointed when I left the Catholic Church. She's come around in a lot of ways. She still wants me to be Catholic, obviously. But she recognizes that God had a greater plan for me. And your family members may not understand what God is having you do. You need to just continue on doing what you know is the will of God. And just pray that he will show them in his time. Let's pray. As we have our heads bowed this morning, I just... there was a certain group of people in our congregation that the Lord really laid on my heart this week. And I haven't mentioned them in the message this morning, but I've been praying for you often. And you are those who have lost a child at some point. God has really laid a heavy burden on me, and I've been praying diligently for you this week. As I've been reading what Mary had to go through and thinking about what she had to go through as she watched her son dying on the cross, those of you that have lost a child, you have been a heavy burden on my heart this week, and I've been praying for you. I am only starting to understand that time does not necessarily heal that wound. So I want to pray for you this morning. I also want to pray for those of us that are struggling with a decision. We know that God wants us to do it, but maybe someone else that we love deeply doesn't want us to do it. I pray that you will have the strength to choose God's will over theirs. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the family of God. I thank you that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. I thank you that we've been knit together because of that. We will spend eternity with one another, Lord. I pray for those that have lost a child. I pray that you would comfort them in only the way that you can. I pray that the rest of us would be understanding. And I don't even know what that looks like, Lord. I really don't. I just pray that we would be compassionate. We would be patient, Lord. I pray for those of us that have a hard decision to make, that may not necessarily please someone that's close to us, Father, but we know it's your will. Help us to step out in faith, Father. Your son Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Father, we recognize that we're not worthy of you anyway. But we just pray that we would choose you over whatever other directions we're being pulled in, Lord. Help us to do your will above all else. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.